Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time that we're given here tonight, Lord. We pray that you speak to us. Help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to gain insight personally, Lord, into our own lives through Scripture tonight. Help us to apply it, Lord. Help us to gain insight as a church body, Lord, to walk forward in that vision of church planning and what you would have us do individually to participate as members of limbs in that body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, last week, we read through the church in Jerusalem determined that the circumcision was not necessary. They set out some advice or guidelines to follow. Remember those training wheels that the new believers should follow? They said that they would do well if they followed them. That's where we left off last week. The church sent out a contingent of people. They were blessed. They blessed the new believers. They went back to Jerusalem. And then Antioch received the message with joy. Judas and Silas encouraged the body. And they continued preaching the word of God. And that's where we kind of left off last week, is with those. Now this week, we're going to look at what I'm going to refer to as the disciple shuffle. The disciple shuffle. So now when I was a kid, me and my brothers would spend summers at a friend's house in the country. We were from Graceville, so you can make the argument that every house was in the country. But we lived in the city, okay? This city of Graceville. We had city water, all right? So we'd spend summers in my friend's house, who lived out in the country. They had a pool. Their parents had an old RV that they would set up next to it. And we'd stay there. We'd stay up all night. We'd get a pizza and we'd play cards. Now, the games we'd play would be spades or canasta. Now, I know canasta is a really old game. But it's a really interesting game if you think about it spiritually. It's played with two full decks of cards, okay? And we have already read that two bodies of believers were folded into each other last week. And we can see that this week, how when you first shuffle a deck of cards, first of all, you don't just shuffle it one time, right? That would be crazy. You would lose, right? Whoever had the first cards would win the entire game. So we would. So you shuffle it more than one time, and we see here tonight how Paul and Barnabas are going to go through St. Timothy, are going to go through some of that shuffling process. Now, this unique implication to our body being that deck of cards, I just want to share this with you guys because it made me giggle a little bit when I was reading through it. So we have our twos, threes, and fours. You can find them in the children's ministry. And remember, deuce is wild, okay? All right, now our kings, queens, and jacks you can find in here, and the assorted jokers spread out throughout the rest, okay? So the point is that there's a reason that the Lord will move some people around to shuffle his deck based on circumstances or needs of the body. Remember, when we say needs of the body, it's not just this church. It's the body at large, the spiritual body of Christ. What does God want to do with this with these members in the entire body? Yes, this body. And remember, we go from home, we go to our small town, we go to our larger area, and we're looking at this worldwide body of believers and how tonight, but we should be thinking about that on a daily basis. What does the Lord have for us, not just in Calvary Chapel Dothan, but what does the Lord have for Calvary Chapel Dothan as far as the body of believers is concerned as well? All right? So we'll see here tonight that when the Lord does the shuffle tonight, the circumstances here especially aren't always going to be the best. Maybe not the model on how you'd want to shuffle your deck, as it were. So that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord's will be done. But like Robin always says, you can be an example, even if it's a bad one. So tonight we're going to look at Paul and Barnabas decide they need to visit the brethren, right? they come up with this idea. They're like, we need to go visit them. We need to see how they're doing. We need to visit them. And then they try to determine who's going. They disagree on if John Mark should go. And this is a strong disagreement. Paul is pretty adamant that he shouldn't go. And before he's even adamant he shouldn't go, Barnabas is adamant that he should go. So we see here that Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. Paul's account of ministering in Lystra, bringing Timothy into the ministry, and then being called on next week to Macedonia. And we'll see that Barnabas also is called to do missionary work, and it says he does it. And there's contention one way or another. I'll tell you what, the Lord had a purpose behind this being recorded in Acts, but not only there, but about spreading his gospel even further with two very apt people that were integral in planting the word in the Gentiles in the beginning, and had a reason for taking those two strong Christian evangelists and splitting them apart and sending them their separate ways. So let's start reading in Acts 15:36. We're going to read through 41. And it reads, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to God's grace, or to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So they both departed, they went their ways, they were both blessed by the brethren there. The brethren understood, they're like, "We got it, you guys are going the way that you're led." So first, they're concerned, starting in the beginning of 36, though, first, they're concerned with the spiritual growth of the body. So they determine they need to visit and see how they're doing. That's what it says. So we should also share that same concern for our own body. I don't mean these bodies. I mean maybe a little bit, but not remember, a little bit is good. But more importantly, spiritual bodies, and for our fellow body of believers. And that's kind of what we were talking about here just a second ago. So the concern wasn't out of a desire to scold them for misbehaving, right? To kind of find your kids jumping on the bed. It was to see how they're doing, to help them foster spiritual growth if it was lacking, and commend them if they're doing God's will. So we had a saying, I forgot to put this in here. We had a saying in my last unit I was stationed at, and it was a big deal because there was a lot of accountability issues. All right. There were leaders that were subordinate leaders, first line supervisors that were just letting crazy stuff slide through the cracks. So the colonel came down, and this was the common motto: was asking isn't checking, checking is checking. So, and that is the point being, is that if they wanted to, they could have sent a letter, is the reason I say that. They could have sent a letter to the churches, just asked them how they were doing. Been like, "How are you guys doing? You doing good? Okay." And they're like, "Yep." They mail it back to them. But remember, the harder decision between just writing a letter and receiving one back is actually hoofing it, getting out there, sweating it out, doing the... and sometimes that's the Lord's work. The Lord's work is not always inside air conditioning, unfortunately. So they were led to actually physically go visit. That's my point. And if we are led the same way, let us not take those the easy way out and maybe pick up a cell phone. Because I know, hey, I love talking. I know everyone here knows that. I don't mind picking up a cell phone and calling. I think I've called everybody in this room. You know what I'm saying? So today, you know, just so. But I don't mind a good conversation, and I love to see how everybody's doing, man. That makes me happy. It makes my day better. It gives me something to pray about. It gives me peace. But more than a phone call, I love to see people. You know, I love to go visit people and see how they were doing. And may our hearts be stirred not just to visit people to see how they're doing, but maybe to see how they're spiritually doing. You know, hey, man, you got any spiritual needs? Any physical needs? You want me to help you carry some trash out? That's terrible, but, you know, maybe it'll serve them spiritually. You know, you never know. Maybe you have an army of children that can do it for you. I don't know. That's a possibility. So they don't stand idle. They seek the Lord's will and continue to do His work. So though they could have been like, whew, man, that was rough. We did that ministry work. We were walking everywhere. And then after that, we had to go clear some stuff up in Jerusalem because knuckleheads trying to tell us we have to be under the law again, and we know we don't. So we had to walk over to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch to make sure that they understood what we were talking about and clear all that up. You know what? It's time for a break. It's time for a break. You know what I'm saying? So, and they could have done that, but they seek the Lord's will and continuing doing His work. Let me share with you Philemon 3, 12 through 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on." I'm sorry, this is Philippians. "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So, continuing towards that upward call, that call that Christ has for you, not standing still, becoming stagnant, as it were. So this is a great example of continuing in the faith and actively doing the work the Lord has called you to do. Though it may not always be clear what you're to do, seek the Lord, pray about it, seek wise counsel, and go forth. Like we said, this was not the easy choice. These trips were physical and spiritual minefields. Their people already had been stoned. There were false prophets, sorcerers. Those are some of the Lord sent visions of people. The people were put in jail. There were personal conversions. There were mass conversions. So these were emotionally trying times, physically trying times, and spiritually trying times. It wasn't a movie. You know, it was real life. And it's not, and though we may look at it in, hindsight and be like, well, it was fairly simple. They just kind of walked to these cities and these cities. They ministered. People were converted. They didn't know that. They didn't know that people were going to be converted. That would be the same if we went out and ministered today. If we think about it, the idea of a rich ministry field may seem like a foreign idea to us as Americans, being that everybody in America knows who Christ is, right? That is the general, like it's a household name. People know who Christ is. But they didn't know in their ministry field, because we're like, man, but they saved so many people. There were so many conversions. They had so much a power. The Holy Spirit was moving so much. The Holy Spirit moves so much today as well. And they didn't know those conversions were going to happen before they went. They weren't like, well, when we go to Lystra, we're going to convert the entire city. What's going to happen is I'm going to walk in. I'm going to be stoned by some other people that were following us. And then I'm going to be drug out of the city. And then we're going to walk back into the city. And we're just going to start baptizing people. That's what's going to happen. They didn't know that was going to happen. They went in the faith that God would have His work done. You know what I'm saying? And the point is, looking at it from a purely worldly perspective, is that the field, the ministry field then looked as bleak as it does today. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't, if you look at America and you're like, man, we just passed a law allowing this, and we can't do this anymore. I can't believe 20 years ago this never would have happened. And we see the road that America, the trajectory that America is on, and we look at the ministry field here in our own country, and we're just like, man, this is crazy. I'd rather go minister somewhere else. This is insane. This is not a place that you want to be a minister of the gospel. This is not a place that you want to try to go share. This is crazy. Like, nobody's, they're a fallen nation, Lord. They don't want to hear it. And you can convince yourself of that very quickly, but I'm going to tell you, the times they were living in were just as bleak. There were Gentiles. There were Jews that had their own idea of who Christ should have been. And they didn't want to hear anything different. So it's not that the ministry field has changed, and it's never going to get much easier. It's always going to appear bleak when you're on this side of heaven, because we don't know what the Lord's plans are. All we know is where we're led, you know? So we're just called to do what we're called to do, right? So the being those living sacrifices, I know we read this one a lot, but I'm going to read it again to you guys. Romans 12:1-2. For real Romans this time. So, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in verse 30, continuing on, verse 37 through 39, they disagree whether John Mark should come with them. All right? That is, we see that Barnabas is unwilling to compromise on the issue. That's what he says. He's unwilling to compromise. So he's very convicted about the issue of bringing John Mark. Right? Then we don't know what John Mark did when they left Pamphylia. We just know that he left. We remember that. Then in the middle of Pamphylia, a couple chapters back, he had to go. He had to leave somewhere. And then Paul says that since he didn't participate in the work, that he should not come with them. That's his reasoning. Okay? And this is the thing. Men's reasoning is not always sound. That does not always conform to what God's plans are. It's men's reasoning. You know what I'm saying? So what should have happened here, and this it's what I say this because it's a great example of two men who I believe truly were seeking the Lord's will. They should have been praying together right here. We should have seen them being like, hey, John, or I'm sorry, hey, Barnabas. Hey, yeah, Paul, what's up, man? Let's pray, dude. Let's seek the Lord's will. Let's figure out what He wants for this ministry journey. Maybe He does want us to split up, you know. But either way, we see two men God paired together for a time. He did an amazing work, right? They were instrumental in shuffling together those two decks of the churches, right? They were God's instruments being used to do that. And then they were key to the architecture and the agreement in the Jerusalem Council. But we know there's more than one truth being shown here. First, I only have two, but there's more than that. But I'm just going to go into two of them because we have other verses we have to get to. So first, being stubborn to the detriment of others is exactly what Paul warns against in other scripture. So you got to be careful. Are they compromising any spiritual truth? No. Is John Mark compromising spiritual truth? Yes, he left us in Pamphylia. It was kind of messed up. He took all the Doritos. You know, we didn't have any Doritos to eat on the rest of our journey. Whatever. He didn't participate in the work. I get the idea. I'm just trying to keep you guys interested at this point. So the point being is that Paul even talks about if what you're doing is stumbling your brother, and this would definitely stumble John Mark, it would hold him back from doing some missionary work that I don't know if he was prepared for. It seemed like he was. They brought him last time. And Barnabas obviously felt like he was prepared for it. And Barnabas had been on all these missionary journeys with Paul as well. So being stubborn to the detriment of others is dangerous, especially when it's not compromising core doctrine or a belief in the body or the pillars of the church. And I am quoting Chuck Smith here. I had to actually Google this because we say it, and I just wanted to get it right. So, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. All right, that's out of his Luke study. So if you were wondering. And I think that's a great thing to remember in ministry Anytime you're doing ministry, anytime you're preaching the gospel or working together with fellow believers, man, we are all on fire and we're all moved. And the Lord speaks to us all a little bit differently. And if we get in our head that it's going to be this way or the highway, it can be the highway quickly for everybody. And it can be really dangerous and destroy a body. So what we need to do is seek the Lord's will. That's all I'm saying. And that if they would have done, well, either way, moving on to point number two. So, second, no matter how holy or pious a body or a person, or how large a body a pastor is shepherding, how many albums a worship leader has sold, they're still men. They're still capable of letting flesh rub against other flesh, making rash, hasty decisions, just like we do. Okay? The danger for us is we can set men up, those men that are leading those bodies or singing those worship songs, we can then tend to set them up on a pedestal, and that becomes really dangerous. We're setting, first, it's unscriptural, but you're setting yourself up for disappointment. You are going to be disappointed. They are men just like you are, just like we are. So they're going to let you down. And it's not that they want to, it's that they're fallible, that they make mistakes. And those mistakes to you are going to seem like those open sores that you can't tolerate. So we should be looking to Christ, not to man. We should be relying on Christ for our spiritual refreshment. Yes, Christ may use men, and He does use men. We know that. We talk about the different positions a couple of weeks ago that the Lord calls people to. But our relationship should be more personable with Christ than church service. If you're only depending on that pastor or that youth minister or children's minister for your reading of the Scripture, you're setting yourself up for a pitfall just right off the bat. So also, these men never asked to be elevated. Just throwing that out there. They're doing what Christ had called them to do. We are not saved by an earthly priesthood, and they know that. So keep in mind that they are, when you start to set them up, you start to create because we all know how we tend to treat people in an elevated position. When you start to elevate people, you start to inflate their ego, you start to inflate their pride. And that is the last thing that anybody in ministry, anybody in the body, but especially anybody in ministry, remember, it's a ministry. You are ministering. You are serving. So that's my point. I know it seems like we got off topic, but we were talking about the dangers about why they clashed. Okay. So in Hebrews chapter 7, 11 and 12, going back a couple of chapters from Sunday, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law." So the point being is Paul and Barnabas, they were just men. And sometimes men rub against men and they get grumpy, or they get tired, or they get hungry, or you're fed up with whatever, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes they probably didn't respond in the holiest of holy manners because they were still just men. They weren't Jesus. They weren't, you know, though they did fantastic work and God worked through them, and we can't take away the amazing work that Christ had used them for. But remember, it was Christ that did the work, and that's why they were so successful in the work that was done. Because they were submitted to what Christ wanted to do to the end. So let's go continue to read verses 40 and 41, where Paul and Barnabas part ways. So remember, the Lord is sovereign, and He'll use anybody, or His will be done, no matter what we think or how impressive we think we are, or how much we think, man, the Lord really needs me for this. If I don't go to China, then the people of China will not get the gospel. Yes, they will. They will. They will get the gospel. I promise you. The Lord is sovereign. And if you think that you're the only one that will be called, or you're the only way, He spoke the world into existence. He can have His will done. So we see here the Lord shuffle the deck. All right, then He deals it out as He sees fit. It's not left to chance, like some would perceive it. Remember, He's in control of all things. Ephesians 1:19 through 23 reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age in which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave to Him head over all things to the church, which is His body in fullness of Him who fills all in all." So I'm just saying that He's able. He's over everything. And He is especially over the church. So if we think it's not, some ministry's not going to get done, if we don't do it, it's not going to get done, it'll get done. The Lord will take care of His church. That's what I have written. Don't worry, the Christ is still in charge of His church. So even though they were arguing, what was one missionary journey turns into two. One to Cyprus and another one to Syria. So the Lord had a plan to reinforce those bodies in Cyprus and Syria sooner than one than the other, obviously, at this point, right? Now, Christ holds all things together. He spoke the universe. He can handle our problems as well. So though we might rub against each other, now me and Vanessa never ever, no, I'm just kidding, we fight sometimes. So even though we may argue, the Lord is still able to come into those disagreements, come into those problems. Had some problems this morning with my truck. Just saying, the Lord's able to take care of all things, no matter how small you think the problem may be, menial the problem may be. And I'm sure they thought that though this problem may seem menial to some people, may seem like a giant problem to other people, the point is, the Lord is able. If you seek Him for guidance and counsel, He will meet you there. That He promises you if you call on His name. So, as a matter of fact, He prefers that you seek Him for all things, not just that you might. So, they were commended to the brethren, it says. They were commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So the body knew that these two men had been in disagreement, that they were men seeking God, and they were letting God take care of the rest. They were like, we know Barnabas, we know Paul, we're going to pray for him, and we're going to let God handle the rest. So let's continue. We're only going to cover, I believe, verses 1 through 5 here. So in the next chapter, just because it's kind of the same thought. So 16:1-5, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who was at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in the region, for all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decree to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily." Now that would be something to see, right? Increasing in number daily. That would be stressful, to say the least. Would be awesome and a glory, but it would, man, could you just imagine trying to figure out where to, you got to get Jim out here to fix that leak in a hurry, you know? It would be something. So first, why was Timothy's pedigree so important? So we'll see, we saw it later in Scripture that it was really for the Jews, right? That his pedigree, that his mother being Jewish and his father being Greek, in essence, made him Jewish, right, by birth, and these other Jewish men would have looked to him to observe Jewish custom and Jewish law. So it is his love he has for his fellow Jewish believer that would lead him to do that. Okay, it's those removing those stumbling blocks from each other's walk that would have led him to do it. So in the next point is our pedigree important, or what if we don't have a pedigree? You know what I'm saying? What if we don't come from Christian homes, or what if we come from crazy places? Is it important that it's only important to us that God calls all, no matter your background, your ethnicity, your former beliefs, your past actions? Those are things that we lay at His feet and He takes from us, right? We don't identify ourselves as those things anymore. We identify ourselves with Christ. Our own pedigree is what we dwell on as men, not God. He meets us where we are with open arms. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved." So, now Timothy was circumcised, we see. We continue. It's now, here's some facts about circumcision, and we keep bringing it. It keeps coming back up. So, circumcision is performed on the eighth day of a child's life. Okay, that's when it's done. During the day, if you're wondering. The commandment is binding for both the father and the child. So, even if the father doesn't circumcise the child has a responsibility once they become an adult to be circumcised. That by Jewish law. So, in keeping with the law, remember, this was a transition time for the church, right? The Jews wanted to retain their customs, and the Gentiles didn't want to be placed under the law. And as an ultimate submission and love for his fellow brother, Timothy is circumcised. Now, there's some different references about how old Timothy was around this point, and some of them say he was like from 17 to like 26, somewhere around there. So he was a grown up, all right? They didn't have Advil, Tylenol, Motrin. You know what I'm saying? That would have been a pretty terrible incident to volunteer for. Okay, I'm just going to leave it at that, since there's children in the room. But I'm just going to say that had to be something that, for real, he was submitted wholly to the Lord to do. So, pretty awesome. I think that is a really act of submission for sure, spiritual and physical. So they shared the decree. So remember, after this was done and he submitted to that, they shared the Timothy. And Paul went out into the city, and they shared the decree of what the Gentiles were supposed to do, what the Jerusalem Council came up with. That's what they were sharing. So and they were all encouraged. So it still wasn't received as a law, like a hammer. It was received in love, and it was encouraging. So this is how we pray that the message is received from us, especially a body of believers. Remembering that the message we deliver was the message, remembering the message they delivered was from the Jerusalem Council, and that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them, which is what caused the church to grow. The same Holy Spirit, we pray, that speaks through us as we read through Scripture. So, in closing, we should stack our spiritual deck, with Christ being the trump card, able to trump all other hands. Be open to the Lord when He uses the Holy Spirit to shuffle our own spiritual deck. Maybe He's teaching us, making small changes. Either way, we know if it's from Him, we should seek the Lord, His will, even if it's not our own, or how we thought things were going to happen. I'm sure Timothy never thought he was going to volunteer to be circumcised in the middle of his city, and Paul and Barnabas probably thought they were going to continue to do missionary work together. So, have peace though. Remember, Christ is sovereign. He's over all things, even the small things, and all things that He is able. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the message tonight, Lord, and we pray that we see Your will be done, Lord, that we participate in it. Lord, that we see what You have for each one of us, Lord, that You speak to us through Scripture. Lord, that You, if Your will is to shuffle us around or have us do other work or extend the body out on church planting missions, Lord, that that, Lord, you bless that. You let the Holy Spirit speak here, Lord. You let the Holy Spirit do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.